And so he is in the future as well. Good. It's good to be here, isn't it? Yeah. Hey. With family. Father, I just thank you for your word here this morning, that even as this word goes out, that it does not return void, but that it touches hearts and lives and does not return void. So I just thank you, Father, as your word says, that your word is alive and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, even as we sit here today, that we are able to receive what the Spirit of God is saying to us this morning. So we say thank you, Lord, for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, this is quite an interesting one because I don't normally struggle when I kind of put a title to a message that I want to share. But I struggled with this one. And I struggled. I thought, well, what do I call this message? And seriously, I think I must have written about 6 or 7 titles for today. And I eventually decided on a title that I thought is most suited for what I'm going to be sharing today. So here is the title of this morning's message. And this is it. Nobody wants to hear a sermon about this. That is the title of my message this morning. Nobody wants to hear a sermon about this. So I am going to be talking about the S word. All right. You know, I was just thinking about this. Commencing towards the end of last year, probably the last couple of months of last year, and also kicking off at the beginning of this year, 2019, I've shared many, many messages out of 1 John. And I thought, well, today I'm going to share a message out of 1 John, and then I'm going to take 1 John and I'm going to put it to bed. And you're not going to hear from 1 John probably for the next 3 or 4 or 5 years. I don't know, whenever we unpack 1 John again. So this is the last time that you're going to hear a lot of messages out of 1 John. So this morning, you will see that John tells us to be honest about a whole bunch of things. A lot of things he tells us to be honest about. In this portion of scripture that we're going to be having a look at, he tells us to be honest with ourselves about our sin. He tells us to be honest with God about sin. He tells us to be honest about the remedy to sin. And also to be honest with ourselves about our relationship with God. And so this is very, very interesting. As I say, that's why I was struggling, you know, to come up with something as a title that would be suitable for what I wanted to share this morning. Because nobody wants to hear about this. Everybody, I mean, we can talk about the prophetic and we can talk about, you know, the love of God. There's a thousand things that you would rather hear me speak about than what I'm going to be speaking about here today. But here's a question. Let me start off with a question this morning. Who are you in the dark? Right? Who are you when nobody is around you? And I remember asking this question many years ago in another context, I think. If somebody came up to you and said, hey, what I want to do, I want to bless you. You know, here's an air ticket to any destination that you want to go, and you can fly there, and you can stay in any place you want to stay in, and you can be there for 1 week, and then you come back. But the thing about this trip is that when you go, nobody will ever know that you've been there. Nobody, you will not recognize anybody. You won't bump into anybody. Nobody will have any clue what you get up to wherever you go to. Nobody's going to know anything about this. My question is, would you do something in that place that you wouldn't do here at home? Think about it. Well, let's get started in today's message. Let us start off, okay, by being honest about sin. Now, that's the S word, by the way. Yeah, I don't know what was going through you guys, between your ears, all right? People are, you know, getting all bent out of shape here, you know, what's he going to speak about? But folks, no one talks about this, what I'm going to be speaking about. Very few people talk about it because no one wants to hear it. I've heard some of the big churches in America, when I say big, I'm talking mega churches. Oh, brother, you know, I'm not going to say anything. You know, these people have had a hard week. I'm not going to say anything that's going to kind of rattle their cage and fluff out their feathers. You know, I'm just going to tell them stuff that's going to build them up. That's good. But folks, we need to know what the Word says about this. And this is something that we see time and time again in the Word of God. So let us start by being honest about it, and we need to talk about it. And unfortunately, it's me that has to talk about it. I mean, I could have picked on one of you guys to come and share. That would have been easier this morning. But folks, we need to talk about this thing so that we can experience the freedom that we have. We need to talk about this so that we can live in the place of joy, that the joy of the Lord is our strength, so that you and I can experience the fullness of life, which Jesus paid a high price. It was his shed blood on that cross, so that we could be set free, right? And if we don't recognize what this thing is that we call sin, if we don't know what it is, how on earth could we ever be set free from it? If we don't know what it is. What will happen then is that because we don't know what it is, we just remain in bondage to, you know, to this thing. So let's ask ourselves this question. What is it? What is sin? This thing that nobody wants to hear about and that you shouldn't really mention in churches, church Sunday mornings. So please, I've got you as a captive audience here this morning. And by the way, this message, you know, is for all of us. You know, I don't think any of us can kind of sit here, you know. Sometimes you point fingers. But remember, you point a finger and there's three pointing at you. So this is for all of us, what I'm sharing here this morning. So what is sin? It's not complicated. It's really disobedience to God. That's all it is. Just being disobedient to God. And it's quite interesting because it starts to manifest in our actions, the things that we actually do, but it doesn't start as an action. It starts off deeper than that. It starts off in the heart. It actually starts off in our thoughts. We start to process things. We think about things. This is why the Bible actually tells us to take every thought captive. We need to take our thoughts captive, every thought captive. So doing something that God has told us not to do, listen. And also, not doing something, listen here, not doing something that he's told us to do. Listen. In James 4:17, it tells us, it says, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So we're going to read a portion of scripture here this morning. You know, what John says about all of this, right? And it talks about who we need to be honest with and what we need to be honest about. This thing. So if you've got your Bibles, 1 John 1 verse 8, I'm going to be reading from there. And this thing, as I said, it's a terrible topic. I mean, for me to stand here, I mean, people, But I was just reading here, like in the first four or five verses, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times John uses the word sin. So if it's in the Bible, I'm going to relax now and talk about it. Is that okay? Cool. Is the ice broken? We're all on the same page. Here we go. Verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, in other words, we speak them out, we tell him about them, and it's a verbal thing. When we speak, it says here, when we confess, that is not us thinking our sins, right? We speak it out. When we confess our sins, the Bible says he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, but not just that, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Then he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. So John is writing this to us so that we won't sin. But listen to what he says now. He says, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Isn't that incredible? And let me tell you something. All of us sitting here today have and will sin. Okay, so none of us are immune from this. So what he's saying right there, that when we do, not if we do, when we do, what we do, we just go to the Father. And well, we go to Jesus because he is the advocate and he's interceding for you and for me right now. He's at the right hand of the Father. He says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Verse 2 of chapter 2. He is the offering, or he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know that anybody can receive salvation. Jesus died for every single person on this planet. Not for believers. You became a believer when you received him. And folks, that's why we have the Great Commission. We have Matthew 28, go into all the world and tell them. Even if they don't believe. The only reason why we get together here on a Sunday is to prepare ourselves for what we're going to be doing as we walk down those stairs till we get back here next Sunday. And that should be a Matthew 28. That should be our heart, right? Going to our Jerusalems, our Judeas, our Samarias, and to the ends of the earth. But we tell them the good news. So, he says, and by this we know that we have come to know him. So how do you know if you've come to know him? He says, if we keep his commandments. So if you want to know if you have come to know him, there's something that you do. You keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, listen to this, he says, is a liar. If you say you know Jesus and you don't do what he's telling you to do, you're a liar, he says. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Then he says, by this, in other words, by keeping God's word, we may know that we are in him. Wow. Okay, so there's a whole bunch of very, very strong verses, strong words there, powerful words right there. So what I want to do is just have a look at some of these and unpack them, you know, kind of piece by piece, just to see what he's saying to us. So the first thing that we see is that John says that we must be honest with ourselves about those things that we do wrong, those things that are not pleasing to God. The term is sin. We must be honest with ourselves about this. He says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So folks, we must stop deceiving ourselves. Am I right? Stop deceiving ourselves, and that means that we need to start to be honest with ourselves about the sin that is in our lives. And once we know that it's there, we need to deal with it. Okay? That's what God's saying to you. You know it's there now. Deal with it. Deal with it. You know, it was quite interesting. In the context of some of this here, it was about the false teachers. You remember, they would plant churches. So they would get this little church going, and then the apostles would move on, and they would plant little churches. And then what would happen is that these false teachers would start coming into the church, right? And things were happening in the church that wasn't really good. A lot of people were doing bad stuff, you know, in the church. And but these false teachers that were there at the time, they said, oh, you know what? What are you doing? Psh, don't worry about it. It's not sin, okay? It's not an issue. Don't worry about it. So basically what they were trying to do is trying to convince those people that John is actually writing to that they were not sinning. They weren't. Romans 3:23 says, for, who knows it, all have sinned. And all of us have fall short of the glory of God. That's what it says. And folks, this is why it's important that we recognize what this thing is. All right? We recognize it for what it is. Why? So that we can be honest with ourselves about it. Let's get honest. Let's get real here. How can we actually recognize sin, you know, if we don't know what it is? I'm just saying. Dave, you shouldn't be saying these things. Well, this is in the Word, eh? Okay. So, if there is hate, for example, in your heart, right? If there is unforgiveness, if there is envy, if there is any one of these things that might be sin in our hearts, we need to recognize the fact that we've messed up. We need to recognize it, and once we recognize it, we fix it. We sort it out. We fix it. And if we want to experience the freedom, this freedom, we need to acknowledge what the problem is, and once we've acknowledged what the problem is, we need to be honest with ourselves and start to sort this thing out. There's too much of this in the church. I'm saying, just too much of it. So we must not only be honest with ourselves, this portion of Scripture says, but we need to be honest with God. You know, so often we cherry pick things out of the Bible. You know, those things that are okay, but where we start to walk on thin ice, it's like walking next to a cliff. You know, sometimes we like to get so close to the edge and trust that we're not going to fall over. And this is not the way the Lord wants us to live. So we need to be honest with ourselves. And then when we mess up, we need to tell Him. Tell Him. That's what He says. We need to tell Him. And you know what? The Bible says that if we tell Him, in fact, the word telling Him, there's a word for it. You know what it is? Confess. That's it. He says we need to confess. Listen to what He says here. I'm talking, this is now verse 9. If we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what's so interesting about this? When we do something wrong, how many of us believe that God doesn't know that we've done it? Do you believe that if you do something wrong, you think that God doesn't know? He knows. Right? Remember Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? When they were disobedient, suddenly they were trying to hide from God. You know, and he walked into the garden. You remember? He just walked through, hey, what's going on here? Something wasn't right. They were trying to hide from him. And so often when we're in a place like this, we try to hide from God. But the interesting thing about this is that God knows. He knows exactly what we've done. But He wants you and I to come to Him and tell Him. Tell Him. Lord, this is what I've done. And I ask you to forgive me of this thing, whatever it might be. All right? So He knows about it, but He wants us to tell Him. And folks, but we need to be honest when we do this. And we need to start to do those things that He tells us to do. Now, we're talking about confession here. All right? Now, remember, you don't have to go and speak to somebody through a gauze-slatted something and tell them about your whatever you've done wrong. You just take it to the Lord. All right? You take it to God. But folks, when there's a confession, when we confess something, it's a heartfelt thing. It has to be where, you know, I'm telling you this, Lord, and my desire is that I really don't want to do this thing again. So I want to tell us now what confession is not. Confession is not saying, "Ach, Lord, if I've done anything wrong, won't you forgive me?" How's that for a confession? In other words, you just lob up a prayer like this. If I've done anything, you know what you've done wrong. Own up to it. Lord, this is what I've done. That is telling Him what it is with the right heart attitude. Another thing, example, "Ach, Lord, you know what? I'm really sorry that I stole those things from that person. Really, I'm really sorry I stole." No, you're not sorry. You're sorry because you've been caught. That's why you're sorry. Because if you weren't caught, you wouldn't be sorry. Right? You're sorry. The thing is, when there's a when we confess to the Lord, there needs to be a conviction of the heart. Not saying sorry because I've been caught at the situation. It's sorry, Lord, because I know that it offends you, this thing that I've done. So, it's not wrong to ask God, listen here, this is important. It's not wrong to ask God to expose any sin that's in our life, because sometimes we're not, you know, we've been doing it for so long that it's not even an issue anymore. Am I right? So it's not wrong to actually ask God to expose it. And we see this in Psalm 139, verse 23. I want to read it. It says, "Search me." This is David. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And if and see," it says, "and see if there are any grievous ways." In other words, have a look, Lord. "Is there any wickedness in me? And lead me in the way everlasting." So he's saying right there that we need to come and ask God to you know, if there's something there, to actually expose it. Because once that thing has been exposed, then we can admit it. And once we admit it, we confess it. All right. I just want to read another portion of Scripture here. Now, listen to what David says. You remember David, King David? What he says about his sin that was exposed. Now, it's very interesting, this, what I'm going to be sharing here, because God, when he spoke about David, he spoke about David as being a man after my own heart, right? That's what God said about David. Now David's sin was exposed. I just want to read from 2 Samuel 12:9. He says, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight?" This is talking to David, man after God's own heart. This is 2 Samuel 12:9. "You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you have taken his wife to be your own." This is King David we're talking about here. "And have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites." Right? Now, let's just get the context of this thing. We all know the story, but it's nice to hear it again. It makes us feel better because God loves us. It's just amazing how much God loves us, even when we mess up. All right? So this story about David, this was at a time when kings would go out to war. So it's as if when you read it in the Bible, it's as if there's a season, a certain time of the year that kings and their armies would go out to war. So when kings go out to war, but David thought, "No, I've got a better idea. I'll just send the troops." Okay. So he sends the troops out to war, and he parks off in his palace. This is what happened. He parks off in his palace, and he's in his palace. And he's a bit of a lazy guy, so he's parked off having a snooze in the afternoon. And then when he finishes his snooze, he walks out onto his balcony. Well, I don't know what the palace looked like. And he looks out, maybe he's hiding behind a pillar. Maybe, you know, you can get the picture yourself. He looks out and he sees this beautiful woman, Bathsheba. It's Bathsheba, right? Bathing. A manus near Klipni. Okay. So he's checking out Bathsheba. Next thing, Bathsheba is in the palace. Next thing, David sleeps with her. And the next thing, she's pregnant. Now he's got a problem. But David is a smarty pants. He's got a solution to this. So David thinks this one out. She says, "Look, you know." So he says, "Okay, what I'll do, I'll get Uriah the Hittite." You know, he's out with the troops and he's busy in battle. "I'll bring him back." So David brings Uriah the Hittite home, back. And he brings him into the palace and he starts to chat to him and he wines and dines him and, you know. So the thing is, the plan is that, right, I will send you here. You know, your wife's pregnant. No one knows. Go home and spend some time with her and, you know, that will solve the problem. You know, just get intimate with your wife. Uriah the Hittite, when we read about this, he said, "There's no ways that I can go." This is an honorable guy. "There's no ways that I can go and spend time now, you know, with my wife, right? While all the other guys are out in the field and they're fighting and there's a battle going on over there." So he wouldn't go. So David tried again, the second time. Eventually David says, "Oh, all right, okay, come here." Writes a little note. He says, "Okay, this here, when you get back to where the battle is, won't you give this note to the commander of the army? So Uriah, yes, sir, you know, and he takes it. Little did he know that it was his death warrant, because basically what David said, in that he said, take this guy Uriah the Hittite, take him and put him in the front lines, put him right there in the front where the war that's going on is really furious, knowing that he would take him out. He would be taken out. So that's the context of, let me read this again, this verse. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Amorites. Now therefore, so now this is interesting. Now therefore means now therefore. Because that is what now therefore means. So now therefore, here's a consequence. There's a consequence. The sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and you have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. So basically what happened here, it was Nathan the prophet that went to David and he was confronted with his sin of adultery and his sin of murder. It was murder. And of course, David, it wasn't David that took a sword himself, you know, and walked up to old Uriah the Hittite and plunged it into his heart. No, he was a schemer. He orchestrated this whole thing and he sent him up knowing that he's going to be taken out. But what's interesting, God exposed it for what it was. Murder. Now listen to this. Because I'm sharing this, folks, we need to live in this freedom. Okay? So this is now David's response. This is chapter 12, verse 13 of 2 Samuel. It says, now Nathan said to David, okay, David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. So as soon as he was confronted with his sin, he didn't start blaming, but Uriah and Bathsheba, you know, and start to blame everybody else, right? David, and there are many psalms that are written about this, where there was a deep, deep, deep repentance that came over David. And his response is, I have sinned against the Lord. He admitted it right there. So now the question is, what does Nathan the prophet actually tell David after his confession? What did Nathan say to him? Remember, when David repented here, it was a deep repentance. And this is what he actually said. I'll read it. He says, the Lord has taken away your sin. So there's a guy that's committed adultery. He's committed murder. He's done all of these things. But because there was such a deep repentance when he went to God and he admitted it, he said straight away, I've sinned against the Lord. It says, and the Lord has taken away your sin. And that's really what happened with David. So folks, I want to say there's nothing that we have ever done, if we repent of it, that the Lord will not forgive us of. That's how much he loves us. But he knows about it, but he wants us to tell him. He wants us to tell him. But the problem is that there is a consequence. And I read the consequence with David was that the sword kind of hung over David, you know, the rest of his life. He was involved in a lot of battles. In fact, he wasn't even allowed to go and build the temple for God because of all the blood that was on his hand, because he was a warrior anyway, right? And also, with us, it could be that we're in a situation where, my wife distracted me. Where was I? What was I saying? Sorry, I have to start right from the beginning of my whole message. I don't know what I was going to say. Anyway, bottom line is that God forgives us. He forgives us and there's total forgiveness. For example, if somebody goes out, I'm now taking this now in 2 days, you know, where we are today. Somebody goes out and let's say murder somebody. I mean, that's a terrible crime. Am I right? But if there is a true, deep, deep repentance to God, do you know that person? God forgives that person, and that relationship between that person and God is restored. The problem is that there is a consequence. So the relationship between God is restored, but the consequence is that you will go to jail for 30 years. That's the consequence of what you do. But I'm saying the relationship with God is actually restored right there. So, folks, there is freedom. There's restoration of fellowship with the Lord. And this is what the Lord wants for us. And we need to be honest with ourselves about this thing of sin. And also we need to be honest with God. The next thing that we need to be honest about is the remedy to sin. The remedy to sin. What is it? 1 John 2 verse 1. I want to read it. It says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, like us, we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." So folks, the remedy to sin is Jesus. Jesus is the remedy to sin. Okay? The one true God who left heaven and came down to planet earth and walked on planet earth as a man for those 33 years, the Son of God, God himself coming down to planet earth. And he came down and he died on that cross when they nailed him to the cross, but he died for your sins and for my sins right there. So in actual fact, he paid, the Bible says, for the sins of everybody, for the sins of the world. But what's interesting about this is that the payment for all sins only gets credited to you and to me when we make the decision to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That's when you get credited, okay, for this. And with that, there's a guarantee of eternity in the presence of Almighty God and not eternity in a real place called hell. This is what Jesus said in John 5:23, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So folks, Jesus is the only remedy for your sin and for my sin. Only remedy, right? Being a good person is not a remedy for sin. But I'm such a good person. We must all be good. I'm not saying we shouldn't be good people, but I want to say that being a good person is not a remedy for sin. You have to be born again. In other words, you have to receive God's gift to mankind. And the only remedy right there is to receive Jesus. There's no other way. So we can confess our sins. Who do we? We can. You remember, he's our advocate. So we can go to the Lord and we can take all of these things to him. And he's our advocate. And Jesus, sitting at the right hand of the Father, is the one that will actually take our case or stand in defense of us before the Father. That's how it works. Are we okay? So he is the remedy for us to receive salvation. And when I'm saying salvation, it's not just that we receive salvation here, but in terms of our eternity. You can't go to heaven any other way. Right? And he's also the remedy so that you and I can experience a relationship with Jesus. And the final thing, you can, that thing she was kind of, sorry? He paid a price. There was a consequence. Sorry, can I answer? I'll catch you after this. Okay, sorry. Okay, and the final thing that we need to be honest about is our relationship with God. Okay, where do we stand with God? How is your relationship with God? How is my relationship with God? It says in verse 3 of 1 John chapter 2, it says, this is how we can be sure that we have come to know him. This is how we can be sure. And the next word is if. And when you see if, that means that there's a condition right there. So John now gives us some actual tests to see if we are really serious about our relationship with the Lord. So here's a question again, okay? Do we need to test ourselves? Do we need to test ourselves in terms of our relationship? What do you think? Should we test ourselves in terms of our relationship with? Is it scriptural that we test ourselves? Well, the answer to that question is yes. And Paul says this. We see it in 2 Corinthians 13:5. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, he says. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? So we need to test ourselves when it comes to this. So how do we test ourselves? Good question. I'm so pleased you asked. The first thing is that we need to test our actions. Verse 3 of chapter 2 says, by this we know that we have come to Him. How do we know if we have come to Him? If we keep His commandments. That's how you know. If you want to know whether you have come to Him, you want to know that? It says, if we keep His commandments. In other words, we become those that are doers and not just hearers of the word. Whoever says, I know Him, and many Christians are out there, they say, I know Him. Yeah, Jesus, I know Him, but does not keep His commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly, the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk the same way in which He walked. So we need to, in fact, our goal in life is to just become more like Jesus. That's our goal. To become more like Him. Folks, remember too that all of us are going to miss the mark or have missed the mark. Okay? I just want to say, is there anybody that, you know, hasn't sinned in the last week? And you're part of this. Of course we have. We've messed up. Right? But we need to be mindful of that thing and with a heart attitude, go to Him, confess it. In other words, turning 180 degrees that we know that we don't want to do that thing again. And because, you know, that we do this, it does not mean if we do sin, listen here, this is important. If we do sin, it doesn't mean that we are living a lifestyle of sin. There's a big difference between a person sinning or living a lifestyle of sin. But, okay, now, here's the big but. You know, it's like a billy goat. But. Too often we get onto what we might call a grace message that is right out of bounds. All right? We love the grace of God and it's wonderful. I mean, God's grace is absolutely amazing. But folks, listen here. Just because God offers us forgiveness, which He does for sin, it does not mean that He offers us a blank check to go out there and sin. Am I right? No blank check. You know, just because we've been forgiven. Do you know that some people believe this? And this is where I'm saying, even amongst Christians, Christians will say this. They say, well, you know what? I've received Jesus as my Lord and my Savior, and because I've done this, I can go out there and do whatever I want to do because my sins have been forgiven. I'm telling you, Christians say that. I can do whatever I want to do because my sins have been forgiven. They will say to us, my salvation does not depend on what I do. And you know what? They're 100% right. Your salvation does not depend on what you do. But folks, our rewards in eternity really do depend on what we do if we study the word. We don't want to be Christians that arrive into eternity, into heaven one day, smelling of sulfur, just making it there. I'm so happy I'm here, right? Yeah, you can be happy you're there, but where there's no rewards in eternity. So that's why the things that we do here, and we don't grab hold of a grace message and start to manipulate God's grace so that it allows us to go and do whatever we want to do. And we come up with those things and we just say, yeah, but you know, my salvation is not dependent on what I do, which is true. Anyway, you understand what I'm saying. And that is partly why we need to test our actions. Cheers, Rod. We need to test our actions. So we should be testing our actions. Why do we test our actions? Not again to walk right next to that cliff. That's not why we test our actions. Come in, guys. We test our actions because we just want to do things that are pleasing to the Lord. That's what we do. We just want to please Him. We want to please Him in every area of our lives. Come in quickly. Find a spot. You know, it's quite interesting. I was just thinking, you know, how I grew up. I mean, I grew up in a home where, I don't know, God didn't exist. You know, I didn't know about God. I remember my parents sending me to Sunday school when I was little. I remember that. And I also remember when I was big enough to bunk, that was the end of it. So from that point onwards, and that went on until I was 27 years old when I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I want to say that since that point, there's definitely been some changes in myself. Okay, and I trust that there's been improvements, and I'm sure my wife will agree with it. Has there been improvements? There's been improvements, you know, since I got born again. But folks, don't get me wrong. I'm like the rest of us, you know. We've received salvation, but we haven't arrived. None of us have arrived. We are all still work in progress. We're working through stuff. We've got a way to go. But the good news is that we're heading in the right direction. Okay, and this is what... Our walk is a walk of faith. It's a walk of faith, and we must work out our salvation. In fact, the Bible says we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We work out our salvation. And when we mess up, and we will mess up, we run to Him. Not from Him. We run to Him. Don't allow the enemy to stop you, you know, in terms of your relationship with the Lord. All right? Because of undealt with sin issues. Like I said, let's find out what they were, what they are, and actually deal with them so that we can truly enjoy the freedom that Jesus purchased for us. And then we stay free. That's why we're doing this Freedom in Christ course. So that we get free and that we stay free. Test yourself. He said that we need to test ourselves. And if there is something in our own lives, let's be able to identify that thing and we deal with that thing. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Lord.